Well, good morning to everyone. I join with Rick in welcoming you to this service, this special service, celebrating the 50th anniversary of the preschool. It's kind of interesting. Some of the things that go on behind the scenes in the church that you probably don't know about. Rick actually publishes sort of a preaching schedule about 6 months in advance of when we're preaching. And so Rick actually publishes probably back in July, not knowing quite how this fall was going to turn out and what was going to fill into the fall. And as it turned out, the stewardship campaign that we just completed went a fifth week, which meant that Rick's series on the life of David got pushed a little bit. He was going to continue the life of David beginning last week, but he looked at me and said, well, you know, would you be willing to take up one of the sermons on the life of David? And I said, sure. But then it came about that today was going to be the 50th anniversary of the preschool. And so when that was found out, and it was Sunday that I was going to be preaching, I looked at Rick and I said, there's no way I'm preaching on the topic that you gave me, because in the life of David, the topic that comes up, I guess, next week is David and Bathsheba. And so we weren't going to go there this week. And then I went to look at the lectionary reading, and it was a lectionary reading that talked about you being persecuted for your faith. And I said, we're getting a whole lot better. So I decided to run an option since it's football season, and this is what I came up with. Let us pray. O Lord, your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Give us grace to receive your truth in faith and in love, and strength to follow you on the path that you have set before us. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. The gospel this morning comes from Mark chapter 1. As Jesus passed along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you fish for people. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. As he went a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. When I was in high school, I had a part-time job as a caddy at the Ridgewood Country Club. And I would get up every Saturday and Sunday morning during the course of the school year, and every morning during the summer, and I would arrive at the course at 6:30 in the morning so that I could be one of the first caddies called on any given day. And the best way to make money as a caddy was to carry not just one bag, but to carry two bags, two shoulders, two bags, and to also have a cart in the foursome. That way, not only did I make the $10 a bag, but I also got a tip for tracking the balls of those in the cart, as well as tending the pin for the four golfers. And as a 14-year-old, on a good Saturday or a good day out caddying, I would come home with $35, which at that time was about twice the minimum wage, and it was a lot better than my friends were making. Now, as you might imagine, the most important thing about being a caddy is to be able to track the landing of the four golf balls for the four golfers. And if you do some numbers on that, a good weekend golfer finishes with a score of around 80, which means as a caddy you have to track about 320 shots. Now, unfortunately, not all golfers are good golfers. And the great challenge was tracking well over 400 shots in any given round of golf. There are balls in the woods, balls in the weeds, in the water, in the rough, and as a caddy, you had to find those balls. Now, when I play golf, I have enough trouble keeping track of my own golf ball. I spend a lot of time in a cart wandering around trying to find where my shot landed. It's hard enough to follow one ball, let alone four. It's hard enough to follow one path, let alone three or four paths. About the same time that I was deciding to become a caddy, like most boys, I had a dream. And my dream was to be a baseball player. And as I look back on my skills as a baseball player, they were probably less than what I remember them. But I was okay at baseball, and I enjoyed the game, and I could have continued playing, joining the Babe Ruth League. But I had to make a decision that summer. Would I continue playing baseball, or would I begin to work and make money as a caddy? I had to decide. You have to make a decision if there is something more important than baseball in your life. I may have loved the game, but I had to decide which one I wanted to do, because I couldn't do both in the course of the summer. I couldn't play baseball and caddy. I couldn't follow two paths. Life is like that. Every day presents to us a myriad of choices of ways to go, There are decisions and preferences and priorities. And with that come, with those choices and decisions often come the consideration of who am I going to be? Every day we get to answer the question, who am I? The way life goes, we wear a bunch of different hats. Sometimes we wear the hat of a parent. Sometimes the hat of a child. Sometimes we wear the hat of an employee or an employer. Sometimes it's the hat of a spouse or of a business person. Or maybe we wear the hat of a neighbor or a friend. And it's hard to wear all of those hats at the same time. And with these different hats comes the distinct possibility, maybe even the probability, that instead of being one person wearing different hats, we become different persons, depending upon the hat that we're wearing. The chance that I act differently depending upon the role that I'm performing. That with each new day I have these paths before me, and instead of choosing one path and remaining one person, I instead choose many paths and I become different people. That when I go to the office, I'm one person. That when I meet my friends, I'm another person. That when I get home, I'm another person yet. That when I make my way to church, I'm another person even still. It's always an interesting experience for me to visit with a person at their workplace, or maybe I bump into some people when I'm out. We get into a situation where I'm introduced as the person's pastor. It's always interesting to see the reaction of that church member's friends. For some, the response is, oh, of course, Charlie talks about his church all the time and how great it is. And sometimes the response is stunned silence. Huh? Charlie goes to church? I would have never guessed that Charlie would have a pastor. You must be one interesting pastor, buddy. Charlie is either the same person under two hats, or two person under two hats, or three persons under three hats. And I imagine for Charlie it may be difficult to balance all those hats. So we've got these hats to wear, these balls to follow, these roles to choose from. And one of the great stresses in life is when we seem to head in different directions at the same time. Life almost becomes like Yogi Berra's famous line, when you get to the fork in the road, take it. Sometimes, maybe many times, when we come to the fork in the road, we take them. We take all the paths. We chase all the different balls, and life becomes this anxious back and forth, never quite knowing who you really are. Boris Pasternak, the author of Dr. Zhivago, once said, "The great majority of us are required to live a constant, systematic duplicity. Your health is bound to be affected by it if day after day you say the opposite of what you feel, if you grovel before what you dislike and rejoice at what brings you nothing but misfortune. Our nervous system isn't just a fiction. It's part of our physical body, and our soul exists in time and space. It is inside of us, like teeth in our mouth. It cannot forever be violated with impunity." So maybe this is what Jesus is trying to get at when he arrives on the scene in the Galilean countryside. And the first thing that he says to those close enough to listen to him is, "Follow me." Lots of words that Jesus could have started with, but the words that he chose were, "Follow me." Because you see, when someone says to you, "Follow me," and starts his way down a path, it means that you get presented with an amazing opportunity to have to choose one path. You can't follow a person down two paths or three paths. You can only follow them down one path. You can't say, "Yes, I'll follow you, but only if you don't mind if I do this path as well." Jesus says, "Follow me. I'm headed down this path." And with this invitation comes an incredible grace, grace that takes us away from the burden of having to be more than one person. Lots of hats, maybe, but just one person. And it is this person that we call a follower of Jesus. I don't have to be anything but a follower of Jesus. I get to follow where he wants me to go. I get to do what he wants me to do. I get to listen as he gives me direction. I no longer have to worry about all of the other paths. I don't have to chase four different balls. Think about it. If someone were to come to you and say you've got a choice on how you can play golf, you can do it with one golf ball, follow one golf ball, hit one golf ball, look for one golf ball, account for one golf ball. Or you can play golf with four different golf balls, follow four golf balls, look for four golf balls, hit four golf balls, account for four golf balls. Which way would you choose to play? Now, I realize that there are some of you out there who might be obsessive golfers that would choose the four, but you already know that you need help. Follow me, Jesus says. There may be no more concise way to sum it up than when Jesus says to you and me to follow, that life is about following, not leading, that I don't have to come up with the plan, that somebody already has it. No other leaders, no other paths. Follow me. That wherever we go, no matter what hat we wear, we remain the same person, a follower of Jesus. We're hitting the same ball down the same course. That when we show up for work, we're a follower of Jesus. That when I show up at the golf course, I'm a follower of Jesus. That when I show up at the dinner table, I'm a follower of Jesus. That when I make my investments, I'm a follower of Jesus. That when I go to a party, I'm a follower of Jesus. That when I pass by a hungry person, I'm a follower of Jesus. That I'm one person. I'm God's person. I'm Jesus' follower. In Roy Blount's biography on Robert E. Lee, he shares about the time when the great general was out for a walk in the snow. And his son Custis was trailing behind. And at one point, Lee looks behind him and he sees the young boy placing his feet in the footprints of his father. Later, Lee wrote to a friend, and he said, "It behooves me to walk very straight when this fellow is already following in my tracks." You know, that's it, isn't it? It's a challenge that you and I face, that with all the paths that are before us, with all the temptations that we face to be more than the one person that we were created to be, with all the jutting back and forth between this path and that path, that the chance is that there is someone following us and asking the question, who are you? What person are you? What path have you chosen? And it may be the greatest gift that we give to those who follow, to choose the one path that we shall traverse. Follow me, Jesus says. You don't have to be more than one person. You don't have to bear the burden of traveling more than one path. You don't have to chase more than one ball. You don't have to risk leading those behind you in a confusing way. Just one set of tracks that we must follow, all with the promise, the remarkable promise that the way he walks, the path he takes, is the way that leads to life. Follow me. Amen.